This morning, once again, we're going to be studying the last words of Jesus, the words that he gave us when he was actually on the cross. And if you think about the ones we've already gone over and the ones we will be, I think when you take a look back at them, you will really get a fuller meaning of Jesus and his life. This week I heard a video, and it was given by a person that was going through some of the problems that the church was having and some of his ideas and some of his thoughts about how the church could overcome these problems. And one of the ideas that he brought out was that as Christians, we need to be living as Christ. I mean, that's really what the word Christian means. It means to be a disciple or follower after Jesus Christ. And as that means that we should be living as he lived. I mean, we should try to imitate his life. And this author went through a number of the attributes that Christ showed us and basically with the idea, do we see these in our lives? And I was just going to read these because when I read through them, I realized these are really the things that Jesus showed us when he was on the cross. The first one was acceptance, humility, honesty, courage, love or vulnerability. And I think if you go through the lessons we've had with the words of Christ on the cross, you see these attributes in Christ. And we should see these in our lives. Do we see acceptance in our lives? Jesus was often accused of eating with prostitutes and sinners because he accepted those people into his life. When he was on the cross, he looked at the people that had just put him there and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see his humility. Jesus became nothing for us. He left heaven and came to this earth as a servant. We see his honesty, courage, and his love for each one of us. This morning, we're going to take a look at a passage in Matthew about the words of Jesus. It's the only words given to us by Matthew or Mark. If you look over to, I'm going to read in Matthew, it's almost the same in Mark. But from Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. From the sixth hour into the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran for a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. When Jesus here cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Now, when you read these words, you think about Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some would say, well, Jesus really was never forsaken by God. He just didn't understand, or it was just the being on the cross. But I want you to notice how Matthew and Mark does almost exactly the same thing, how they give us these words. The people there did misunderstand what Jesus said. They thought he was calling from Elijah, because the very words, my God, in Aramaic, as Jesus spoke them, Eloi, sounded like Elijah to the people. They misunderstood him. So the writers give it to us both in Aramaic and in the Greek, so that we can understand exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're going to take a look at just a minute and a few minutes this morning on what Jesus meant or what we believe he meant when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is the one thing that each of us, all of us in this room, desire? There's one thing that every one of us desires. Isn't it to be accepted? Every one of us wants to be accepted by our own families or by our friends, just by our associates. We want people to accept us. The idea of acceptance is one of the strongest things that we have that really bring us together as people. Everybody wants to be accepted. Think about Jesus and his life. Look over to John chapter 1. The first chapter of John brings out really almost the entire ministry of Jesus in this one chapter. And a number of verses we quote from it. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. In John chapter 14, the Word became flesh. But look up a few verses to verses 10 and 11. in John chapter 1. He, talking about Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You notice what it says? His own. Now, the word his own could mean his nation, the nation of Jews, but it could also actually mean his family, his own household. It says that those that he came to, his own, those that should have accepted him, did not accept him. They rejected him. Jesus was rejected by his own family. We've looked before at John chapter 7. It said when he was on this earth, his own brothers did not believe on him. His family, his own household, those that should have accepted him, did not. They rejected him. During the Last Supper, the last meal that Jesus would spend with his own disciples, he told them that you too will fall away, and we know that they did. We've looked before, when Jesus is on the cross, where are his disciples? Only John is there at the foot of the cross. All the rest of them, even those that he had spent years with, those that he had lived with, those that he had taught the good news about the kingdom and sent them out to teach others about the kingdom. His own apostles had all left him when he was on the cross. Look over to Luke chapter 22. Most of us are familiar with the scene where Peter denies the Lord. During the Last Supper, Jesus had told his disciples that you will all turn away from me. And Peter turns to him and says, no, Lord, I will lay down my life. I won't leave you. And Jesus says, oh, yes, Peter, even you will. Look over to Luke chapter 22. And there's a little scene here that I want you to take a look at with me. This is at the very end after Peter has already denied Jesus twice. And this is actually the third time that Peter's going to deny Christ. Look at verse 60. At this point, Peter is just basically swearing, I don't even know this guy. Look at what he says in verse 60. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Now look at verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt? Everyone now had turned away from him. Even Peter, the one disciple that he was always there, Peter, James, and John, the inner three, and Peter that was always the one that outspoken, even Peter now has turned away from our Lord. And now Jesus is on the cross. All his disciples have left him, even Peter, his own family, those who were his own, and now it says, even his Father in heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus went to the cross, he truly gave up everything for us. And we'll look at just a few minutes. Look at the verse we read a few minutes ago, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Maybe as much as any passage, this is one, and we'll look at a couple, that we'll look at why Jesus had to forgo what he did for us. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul brings out the idea of how Jesus actually gave himself for us. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, the word reconciled simply means he brought us together. In other words, we were separated from God. And as he goes through, we were separated from God because of sin. Sin had separated us from God. So there's two camps. There's God and there's us, and we're not together. But through Christ, he reconciled or brought us together. And listen what it says again. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. See, this is what held us apart from God. And he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and through God we're making his appeal through, and though God was making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In essence, that is the gospel. that we can once again have that relationship with God. We looked at that last week with the thief on the cross. The promise of an eternal relationship with God. And that's what Paul's saying. That's now made available to us because of what Christ did on the cross. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness or might be right with God. And so Christ had to forego the separation that we did. We are separated by God by our sins. Now Christ, who had no sin, became sin, and so he was separated from God. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look over to Galatians chapter 3, another verse we looked at just last week. But look at it very quickly today. In chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says these words to us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. When Christ was hung on the cross, he became a curse. And so God turned away from him. He became a curse so that he could take away our curse. He became a curse for us to redeem us. To redeem us, to bring us out, so that we could have the very promises that God had made to Abraham. We could become the children of God. In First John chapter 2, verse 2, it says he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That means he had atoned God's wrath. Now that's an idea we don't talk much about, the wrath of God. We brought it up a little bit in some of our songs this morning. But the idea that God is angry against sin and has to have this anger atoned for is not a concept we really like to think much about. Look over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we often quote John chapter 3, 16, for God so loved the world. And there's not a greater verse in the Bible than that verse. But look at the end of that very chapter. And look at John 3, 36. John 3, 36, John writes to us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. One of the ideas that Jesus had to forego sin, he had to atone for the very wrath of God. Look over to Romans chapter 5. I know there's a lot of verses, and maybe more so than we normally have going back and forth, but these concepts may not be the easiest to think about, that God had to be forsaken by God himself. But in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 9, since we have been justified by his blood. Now, when the scripture says the blood of Christ, it's really referring to his death on the cross. Since we have been justified by his blood or his death, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There's a concept we have today, and this came up some in our Sunday school class this morning. You see it all the time. It's this idea that I'm okay, you're okay, that we should just accept everyone. And the idea is that we can accept people of different faiths or different thoughts, and as long as everybody just kind of treats everybody sort of okay and we do good things, that's what's important. But see, that very concept doesn't go very far, does it? Because where does that allow for the forgiveness of sins? Christ died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness. And that's what we need. We need to be forgiven. Think about just our own relationships. We have relationships, and from time to time we do or say things that we shouldn't do. And what do when we do that? We usually go and apologize. We tell somebody, I'm sorry for what I said or what I did. And we don't expect that person to say, well, that's okay, everybody does those kind of things. That's really not what we want to hear, is it? We want to hear that person say, that's okay, I forgive you. We want to hear that. We want to hear that we've been forgiven. Because we want that, because we want our relationship to be back together. Well, how about our relationship with God? You see, we need to be forgiven. It's not enough for God to say, well, that just didn't matter. It did matter. Sin does matter. And forgiveness matters. And the very heart of the gospel is that we can be forgiven for our sins. I don't know if any of you got to watch any of the football games yesterday. There were some of them were better than others. Some of them turned out better than others, depending upon which side you were on. Well, one of the things that they do when they show a football game is they usually show somebody sitting on the sidelines, one of the players with his head down, because he just made a bonehead play. Either he did the fumble, or he didn't cover the guy that caught the touchdown pass. And he wished more than anything else that he could go back out there and redo that play. And you've seen that, and you've probably thought that, and you've probably been there in your life. I wish I could just redo what I did today, or what I said to that person. I wish I could take those words back. More than anything else, Jesus died on the cross so that you could have a second chance, so that you could be forgiven of your sins. And not only forgiven of the sins, but the very act itself, our lawless acts, could be wiped out of the book of life, so that you could have a second chance or third chance or whatever you need, as long as you repent and come to the Lord. That idea of forgiveness of sins is the very basis of our relationship to God. And it's how we can be reconciled to God. And that's what Paul and that's what the other gospel writers are bringing out. That's how we can come back to God. We can be the righteousness of God. We can be right with God because what Jesus did on that cross. And so that is important. And it's not fair to anyone to say, oh, well, that didn't matter. All we need to do is live a good life. We know that's not true. We know we need to be forgiven. And we are forgiven if we're in Christ. There's one other idea of Christ's death upon the cross I'd like for you to look at very briefly. We looked at this a few months back when we looked at Hebrews. But look over to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, Christ sets us free from the very fear of death. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, talking about Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who have all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who suffer and are being tempted. This morning, think about the price that Christ paid, and think about your relationship. One of the ideas that even in this passage, Jesus, when he cries upon the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Notice that Jesus' own faith never fails. He refers to God as my God. Look with me at a couple passages, because these will hopefully bring this enclosure to ourselves. If you're in Christ, you don't have to ever fear of ever being forsaken by God. Look over to 2 Timothy. There's a small little passage that sometimes we read too quickly, and just look at what Paul is quoting for us in Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Listen to what the trustworthy saying. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We serve a God that is always faithful to us. We don't have to worry about being separated from our God. We don't have to worry about anything in all creation separating us from our God. We will not be forsaken if we're in Christ. Let me close this morning with what I consider maybe one of the strongest passages in all the New Testament. Look over to chapter 8, verse 38 of Romans. In this passage, Paul really declares for us the power and the magnitude of the love of God for each one of us that are in Christ. Paul writes for us, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height and depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're in Christ this morning, because Christ was forsaken for God, you know that you will never be. That nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that should give us a foundation for our very lives, to know that we're in Christ, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that we have eternal life, we have that relationship with Him. If you're not in Christ, then think about becoming in Christ so that you can have this kind of an inheritance, that you can have this kind of foundation for your life. Be baptized into His name. Put Him on and live for Him. Christ gave Himself for us. He who had everything, He who had created the universe, came to this earth as a servant. And as Philippians said, became nothing for us so that we could become rich in Him. Think about the great price that was paid for us. And think about the forgiveness that we have. Because Christ was forsaken, we can be accepted and have that relationship with God forever. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.